Well, good evening. It's really good to be here again. Every time I come here, I feel so blessed. And I really feel like I'm getting back to some spiritual roots. Every time I come back and I see Terry, my mind just goes back to college at NMSU and our Bible study that we had there, and just how God was doing a new thing, not only in my life, but in Terry's life and several other people, just like Terry said. And it's so neat to come back to where you feel like it kind of all started. And today, just as I came to this church, I've had several people tell me, we've been praying for you guys every week. And I'm like, I didn't even know this person, you know, and then they've been praying for me, you know, every week. And I think that's a blessing. And so thank you so much for having me here tonight. Let's pray first. Ask God to help me to speak clearly. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your body, Lord, how we're all different parts of the body, but yet we're all together. We're all one body. And your son, Jesus, is the head of us. Lord, thank you that each one of us plays an important part, no matter what job we have or where you've placed us in this world. No one has a more important role or less important role, but each one of us you value. And thank you, Lord, that you use us to encourage each other, to spurn each other on, to help each other when we fall down and we're frustrated and sin has gripped our life, where we don't know which way to go, and yet you bring a brother or sister along to pick us up again, to encourage us, Lord. Tonight, Lord, I just ask that you would just open our ears, open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to hear your heart, to see what it is that makes your heart beat and excited, Lord. Give me the right words to speak. Help us all to have the right hearts to hear. And most of all, motivate our feet, Lord, to move, to take action. We don't want to be just listeners, Lord. We want to be doers. Thank you so much, Father. We ask that you'd bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been in China for 14 years now. I went as a student missionary first to try to learn the language. You know, they say people can't really understand and take something to heart unless it's in their mother tongue. And I've seen that in China. When you speak in Chinese, they listen more. When you use their kind of vernacular, their examples that they would use. You know, like Jesus said, he's the bread of life. Well, if he was in China, he'd probably say he's the rice of life, because rice is their sustenance. And so God used that special time to help me learn Chinese. And he gave me a beautiful wife, Sarah, here. If you wave your hand, Sarah, everybody can see where you are. And let me say real quick before I forget, I have a very special guest who came with me tonight, and it's my brother-in-law, Charlie. He is straight from China. His wife is somewhere. I'm not sure where she is at the moment. And they just immigrated here from China. And so he's straight off the boat, so to speak, although they don't do the boats anymore. It's airplane, right? And so if you get a chance, say hi to him and tell him how much you love Jesus. Charlie's still checking Jesus out. He's still trying to understand who he is. I'm not here tonight so much to tell you about China and what's going on in China. In fact, we have things on the table out there when you go out the door that you can get your name and sign up on an email list. And we are pretty faithful about sending regular emails and details, you know, all that small stuff that you're wanting to know. We do that pretty good in the emails. So I would suggest you sign up if you want to know more specifically what's going on. And we have some information about who we are and kind of what are we doing in China. We even have magnets to put on your refrigerator so that when you go to open the refrigerator and you want to get a Coca-Cola, you see our face and you go, oh Lord, help John and Sarah, you know, and then you grab your Coke. And that's the way we'd want to do it. So you just keep praying. But I'm not here to talk tonight so much about China. I can't help but mentioning it because it's just woven itself into my life so deeply that when I'm here in America, I think about China, you know, and so I will talk about it some, but I'm here tonight to share with you something that I believe God has put on my heart and he wants his people to hear. It's a message that was just as important the first day the Church of Christ started as it is today. But before I talk about that message, I want to ask you a question. See if you can guess it. One of those "what is" questions. What is 750,000 miles long? It reaches around the earth 30 times. And it grows 20 miles longer every day. So what is 750,000 miles long? It goes around the earth 30 times, and it grows 20 miles longer each day. Well, the answer to that is all the people who are without Christ. If you line them up one by one, that's how many people there are in this world today who still do not say Jesus is Lord. 750,000 miles long. We haven't finished this race yet. We haven't finished the job yet. In fact, we have a lot of work still to do. We have great examples like Hudson Taylor, who went to China, and he said he believed God wanted him to put at least one missionary in every province in China. At least one. And God did that. He used him. A missionary was put in every province in China, even more than one in every province. And I'm sure you've heard of stories of how the house churches and the underground Christians in China have just grown up, you know, and it's multiplied over the years. And all of that's true. It's very true. But yet, the amount of Christians that are in China that love Jesus still does not approach 5%. And how many people are in China? About, last I heard, 1.6 billion. So that's about 300 million Chinese Christians. Sounds like a lot when you compare it to America, because we have about just over 300 million people in our country. But when you're in China and you're walking around and there are throngs of people, you know, and everywhere you go, there's lots of people. You realize 300 million is not that much when you compare it to 1.6 billion people. Today or tonight, what I wanted to talk about, and I titled the message, Our Father's Business. And when I say our Father's business, I don't mean he's running the McDonald's down the street or he's got a high-tech company or something down in El Paso. I'm talking about the thing that is most important to him, that we can see his heart is there passionately from the beginning of time until today and all the way until tomorrow. But before I do that, I want to help you, give you an example to help you better grasp the situation that we're living in the world today. And hopefully this will help you understand what it's like. Let's take, for example, that the entire world we live in has 1,000 people. Okay? The entire world. Currently the world has just over 7 billion people. But let's say, for example, there's 1,000 people that live in this world. And in our town of 1,000 people, there's 180 of us who live high on a hill, and we call that hill the developed world. Okay, 180 out of the 1,000 live on the hill in the developed world. Now that leaves 820. And those 820 of us, wherever you want to put yourself in this, lives in the rocky bottom called the rest of the world. So you have the developed world, 180 up high up on the hill. Then you've got the 820 of the rest of the world living in the rocky bottom. Now the fortunate 180 on the hill, they have 80% of the wealth of the whole town. 80% of the wealth of the whole town, that 180 has it. And over half of them, of all the rooms in town, with over 2 rooms per person. So each person has over 2 rooms in town. 85% of all the automobiles they have. 80% of all the TV sets. 93% of all the telephones. And an average income of $5,000 per person per year. Now the not so fortunate 820 people on the bottom, they get by on only $700 per person per year. Many of them even on $75. The average 5 persons to a room. The 180 averaged more than two rooms per person. So how does the fortunate group of hill dwellers use its incredible wealth? What do they do with all that wealth? Well, as a group, they spend less than 1% of their income to aid the lower land. Less than 1% they use to aid the lower land. In the United States, for example, every $100 earned, $18.30 goes for food. $6.60 is spent on recreation and amusement. $5.80 buys clothes. $2.40 buys alcohol. $1.50 buys tobacco. And $1.30 is given for religious and charitable uses. And only a small part of that goes outside the U.S. In fact, I read on the internet they used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ website. They're called The Crew today. Back in my day, they were called Campus Crusade. They said on their website that out of $100, 50 cents of the average church-going person in America goes towards foreign missions, to reaching the world for Christ. 50 cents out of $100. Now, I wonder how the villagers on the crowded plain, you know, a third of whose people are suffering from malnutrition, I wonder how they feel about the folks on the hill. What do you think they think? It's no wonder that lots of poorer countries in the world look at America and they don't like us. I mean, frankly, there's a growing animosity around the world towards Americans. There's lots of reasons. We could talk political. We could talk choices our government has made for wars. We could talk all sorts of other reasons, and all of them would have some legitimacy on why they don't like Americans. But the bottom line is, the average person, we're all fleshly. You know, it's have and the have-nots. I want and I can't get it. And the rest of the world, if they don't have it and we have it, it's frustrating for them, you know? And so that's where some of that animosity comes from. So hopefully that helps you understand the dynamics of this world and how people are living in two extremes. And I see that in China. I've seen really poor in China. You know, in America, I used to work at the Gospel Rescue Mission in Las Cruces up here when I was going to NMSU. And every Friday night, I'd go out there, I'd do a message to share with them and then try to talk with the guys that were there. And they looked really poor. They looked really down and out. But I never saw what real homeless looked like until I went to China. I'll never forget, I was in a city and I was going to the train station and all these throngs of people were going up into the train station, just tons of people coming and going. But suddenly I see the people just part the way. It's kind of like Moses was standing there, you know, and the Red Sea got parted and whoom, the people parted. And why were they parting? Because there was a homeless man who was walking out of the train station door and his hair was just matted together all over. His skin was black, even though he wasn't a black man. His clothes were torn and ripped and stunk, and he had this kind of wild-eyed look on him, and people were just afraid, and they stepped aside. That's how destitute a lot of homeless are in China. When I was at the Gospel Rescue Mission, some homeless folks had cars. They would live in their car. You know, you compare the two. Those are even differences in homelessness. Before we run off into talking about mission tonight, we should know why we do missions. Tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about our Father's business and His heart and where that is. And His heart, His business is with people. It's with the world, reaching the world and bringing them into His fold. And before we run off and talk about missions here, let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22:37. In 22:37, He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." So when we do something, we got to do something with our mind. And I remember people told me before I went to China as a missionary, they said, "John, if you go overseas as a missionary, you need to go because you know that God's called you. Because there's going to be a time when everything's going to be hard. You know, you're going to want to go home. You're going to want to give it up. And at that moment, you'll have many, many reasons to go home. But the only thing that will keep you there will be that you know that God wants you there, that he wants you doing that work. And so it's no coincidence that Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. So tonight I want to give you some knowledge on why we do missions. Why should all of us be a part of missions? And there's three reasons why we should do missions. Three reasons. And the first reason is why we should do missions is we should have a passion for people. A passion for people. You know, God, wherever there are people, God is there. God rushes towards the people. You know, and this was difficult for me. I grew up in a family where my mom and my dad, he was renting in Albuquerque. He went out and bought and built a house in the mountains outside of Albuquerque. And I grew up out there in the East Mountains. And my father and mother were friendly people, but they were not very sociable people. I cannot count on two hands how many people visited our home growing up in that house. They had their reasons why they didn't have people over, but they were just kind of closed to themselves. My father and mother loved each other very much, and they loved me, and they were great parents. But I didn't realize how I learned that behavior from them until I went to China. And I realized that people were everywhere, and that people were going to be in my living room a lot. After I got married to Sarah, my door hasn't stopped revolving. I mean, people just keep coming and going, and it's a blessing now. I like it now. But that old way I learned growing up had to be broken, because God has a heart for people. You know, a long time ago, the church, the Catholic Church to be specific, they decided they would build monasteries and that they'd put monks in those monasteries and they would live away and separate from the rest of the world. Like if they were trying to keep from being corrupted from the world. That was not God's heart. That was not where his business was at. His business wasn't to lock away. His business is down in the middle of it all. That's where his business is. But the second reason that we should do missions is because Jesus commanded it. He commanded. If you look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, it's the very last chapter in the book of Matthew. We often call this section here the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Chapter 28, verse 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Notice what Jesus said here. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It's a command. It wasn't an option. He didn't say, "Hey, if you get time, would you go tell people a little bit about me? Or if it's convenient, you know, or if your job works out okay and you have an extra day off, you know, it's Memorial Day weekend, then you can go and tell people." He didn't say that. He commanded them to go do it. And so many times we overlook that. We don't realize that it was a command. And he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, not just Americans, not just Russians, but Chinese also. Vietnamese, Mexicans, whomever they may be. If they are a nation, if they are a people, if they breathe and their heart beats, they should hear the gospel. They should hear about Jesus Christ." And if you look at a few versions of that verse there, it says it pretty clearly about every person is to hear the good news. I believe the average Christian today, and not just America, but in many places, in China too, I believe the average Christian is caught up in his or her life with daily struggles that life throws our way. I believe the average Christian feels it's hard enough just to make it through the week. I mean, I've been there. I feel that way many times. And we're trying our best just to be holy as he is holy. Yet, You know, it's hard for us to think about going and reaching the dying world when we're having a hard time following Jesus today. And it is hard to do that when we feel like we're struggling. So the average American Christian, I believe, I can speak for Americans, I can't speak for Chinese so much. We feel like we're stuck in mediocre life. It's hard to rise above that. And so because we feel like that way, it's the last thing we're thinking of is going and sharing Jesus with other people in the world. At least, Jesus has called us to rise out of that mediocre life. He wants us to go above that life. And he wants us to take chances. That's one thing I've learned in my life, is that taking chances paid off with God. Because I took these chances, God's blessed them. And I tell you what, you know, if you go down to the casino or you play the lottery tickets or something like that, you're really taking a chance, you know? I mean, the odds are against you. What are the odds if you take your chance with God? What are your odds? I mean, with the lottery ticket, it's what? 1 in 1,000,000 or something like that? I don't know. It's probably even higher than 1,000,000, right? But with Jesus, is it 1 in 1,000,000? Is it 1 in 100? Is it 1 for 1? Yeah, it is. Because he's promised us. You know, this Bible here is a book of promises. And God, it has a well that runs eternally deep. It will never go dry. And if he promises it, he's going to fulfill it. He's going to do it. I look at my life as an average Joe. Somebody who, I wasn't very smart in college, not smart enough to be an engineer. And so I studied criminal justice and I was a probation officer before I went to China, you know, and working for the state of New Mexico. And I don't look at myself as this highly spiritual person or as somebody who has extra faith above somebody else. That's hogwash. I mean, God is just, when I say yes, Lord, then he blesses it. And he will open doors. And that's what he'll do for you also. Can you imagine if Abraham had not tried? What if he didn't try, if he didn't make that move and take his family to the new promised land? What about Isaac and Jacob if they didn't try? Or Moses if he hadn't tried? You know, remember he kind of argued with God for a while. You know, I don't speak very good, Lord. And, you know, I'm kind of wanted there, you know, and my poster's up everywhere, you know, and he's worried, you know. But what if he in the end said, no, I'm just not going to do it. What if he didn't try? What if David hadn't tried? How about Peter or John? How about Paul the Apostle if he hadn't tried? What if the early church in Acts never tried? I mean, did God come through for all of them? He did. He came through for all of them. And has his promises changed since then? They have not. They haven't changed since then. We are the next link in the chain. We're the next link in the chain. The church in Acts has not stopped. It's still going today. You are that church. I am that church. The church in China is that church. It's awesome to go overseas and see brothers and sisters in Christ overseas. You know, wow, we're family. I don't have anything in common with them. Their history's different. Their experience, the way they look at culture, their language is all so different. But when I hear they're a brother and sister in Christ and they hear I'm a brother in Christ, we're just family. Instantly family. And we can sit together and we can worship together and we feel close. We help each other out. That's so neat to see that, to be able to go somewhere else and meet family when you're there. So, Jesus commanded us to go. And like he commanded Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these others after them, and they tried, they risked it, they took the chance. God blessed them. And today we reap their blessings. Just like Hudson Taylor who went to China, you know, he took a chance. At times he had no more than a penny in his pocket. And yet God provided for him. And so Jesus commanded it. The third reason for why we should do missions is the greatest reason of them all. If you're not into the Jesus commanded it thing, or you're not into the passion for people, you think people are kind of eh. And I sometimes feel that way too, you know. I get along a whole lot better with myself than I do sometimes with others. And so I can relate to, you know, maybe number two, you know, the command of Jesus more than number one. Although God's working on me, I'm a work in progress. But number three is the real and best reason why we should do missions. And that is the greatest reason of all, God's glory. God's glory. A passion for God's glory. That the world would know His glory. Would know who He is, what He is like. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. It's one of my favorite Old Testament books. Habakkuk said, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Filled. You know, when you look at the ocean, it's full of water. Coming from New Mexico, I stare at that ocean. And it's like some odd thing, you know. I just can't figure it out. I'm not used to seeing that much water. And God's glory like the oceans. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. God is so awesome that His glory, His handiwork will be seen all over. It'll be seen all over. And we should be in the business of helping others know and see His glory. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible says we're His ambassadors. You know, we're representing God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and helping them see His glory. You see, God has revealed Himself in two basic ways. Number one, He's revealed Himself in what we call general revelation. General revelation, basically in the sense of His creation. I mean, you look at the beautiful mountains, you know, and you go, wow, the maker of those mountains is great. You look at the ocean and all the strange and beautiful creatures that are swimming in the ocean and you say, wow, the maker is great. You know, you go to Niagara Falls, you go to the Grand Canyon. I mean, I go to even the desert of Las Cruces where I went to NMSU. And when I first went there, I didn't appreciate it. But 4 years later, when I finished from there, I was loving it. I was appreciating that desert and thinking, wow, God is great. That's general revelation. Everybody can see that we have a great maker and creator. But the second way that God reveals Himself and reveals His glory is what we call special revelation. In special revelation, God has given to us in two ways. And the first way is through His Son, Jesus Christ. God became a man and He revealed Himself to us on earth. And through what Jesus said and what Jesus did, we knew more specifically what God thought. We knew what made Him laugh and what made Him cry. We knew how He spent His time. We knew what was important to Him. We knew what made Him angry. All of that was special and specific revelation to help us understand Him more. And the other way that specific or special revelation is through His Word, through the Bible. And what a blessing it is today that we can open up God's Word and we can know God's heart by reading what He says in here. You know, Jesus quoted all from the Old Testament. I mean, while He was here walking around, He made many times He quoted from the Scripture. So we should look at it as important as He did. But how well do you know your Father if you don't live with Him? You know, if you don't have your Father living with you, it's hard to know Him. I mean, if you don't let Him into your home, you'll never know His heart. You will never know what pleases Him or saddens Him. You will never know His will if you don't let Him in. And that's why we need to have special revelation. I can look at the mountains and say, God's a great and mighty God. He makes great things. He has great power, great knowledge. But I don't really know what makes Him cry, do I? I don't really know what makes Him run. I need special revelation for that. I need Him to open up my eyes and read the special stuff that He wants me to know, and that's through His Scripture, through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we met Jesus, we finally understood that. We finally started understanding what was important to Him. Glorious. Absolutely glorious. That's God. In all His works and in His ways, it's glorious. The world needs to know that glory. And for any other reason why we do missions, it's for God's glory to be known so that all the world would see His glory. Now, how did God do it? What's His pattern in Scripture? Well, actually, the Scripture's full of examples of God having a mission heart. Let's take Abraham, for example. Abraham, we call him in Romans 4:12, we call him the father of our faith. He's the father of our faith. Something that's kind of a strange thing to the Jew. To the Jew, it wasn't about faith at all. I mean, to the Jew, it was about offering your sacrifices. Don't do this, don't do that. Try to walk the straight line. That's what it was to the Jew. But for Abraham, he started from the very beginning to be called the father of our faith. And he set the standard that we should follow by having faith in God's plan in his son, Jesus Christ. It was Abraham that God said he would bless all the nations of the world through his seed. How come he didn't say he blessed Israel through his seed or the Hebrew people? He didn't say that. He said all the nations. Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Genesis 22, 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. All the nations of the earth. You see, from Abraham, God was already thinking about the nations of the earth. From the very beginning, he was thinking about New Mexicans and Texans and everywhere else in the corner of this world. He was already thinking about that. How about Moses, for example? Moses, he led the Hebrew people who were God's chosen people through this desert land for 40 years until he got to the promised land. But you know, I don't think that was the greatest thing about Moses. I don't think it was the parting of the Red Sea. To me, the whole greatest part of the story of Moses was the Passover. It was the Passover because it was a symbol of the salvation of all the nations of the earth. Why? Because the night before, the Pharaoh finally said, let them go. All the children of the Hebrew children were supposed to take a blemish free, spot free, you know, a perfect lamb, shed its blood and spread its blood on the doorposts around their house, the front of their house or their doors. And the Spirit of God was going to pass over the land of Egypt. And any home that did not have that blood from a spotless lamb on their doorpost, the firstborn child would die. But on every home that the Spirit of God saw that the blood of a blemish-free lamb was smeared over their doorpost, they would be spared and saved. And that, as we know today, is a symbol of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. That his blood was shed for our sins. And all we got to do is just let his blood wash us clean. Just like on the doorpost. Wash us clean. And we too will be saved. Imagine that. Moses at that time. God's showing us at that moment on the Passover. He's thinking of the world. He's thinking of the world through the Passover. How about the prophets in the scriptures? What do the prophets say? Do all these major and minor prophets, what do they say about missions? Do they mention anything about it? Well, actually, they're filled full of examples of God showing his heart for missions. Malachi 1, 10 through 11. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. I remember I learned that song in college, but in a MSU at a church, a worship leader was singing, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord shall be praised. I don't know if you've heard that song before, but I've always remembered it, you know. From the rising of the sun to the setting. They worship and praise God in China where the sun now is coming up. And you just worshiped him tonight where the sun just went down. And it's doing it all over the earth that way. Isaiah mentions in chapter 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Isaiah 45, 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. All the ends of the earth, turn to me. Jeremiah chapter 16, 19 to 21. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. All the nations of the earth, God says he's going to cause the Gentiles to cast down their idols and realize they're worthless. They still have idols in China like that today. I've got pictures and pictures of temples where they put these Buddhist idols up and people burn their incense and bow down in front of them, thinking that this piece of porcelain or clay is going or wood is going to help them. You know, we always read it in the Old Testament. We can't imagine it in America because we just don't see these type of idols. It's still thriving in many parts of the world. How about in Psalms? How about David? He wrote a lot of the Psalms. What did he say? He was a man the Bible called was a man after God's own heart. So what does the man after God's own heart say about this subject of missions? What does he say? Well, let's listen to him. Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. 22:27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. And then Psalm chapter 67, the whole chapter, 7 verses, is about missions. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving health among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let the people praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. That's what the man after God's own heart said about the world and the nations of the earth, that God's heart was there. What did Jesus say? What did he say about it? You know, even though Jesus' ministry was mostly to the Jews, he did reach out to others, like the Samaritans. And he spoke to people and healed people that were unlikely people, that people would normally not go to. For example, lepers, Samaritans, women caught in adultery, tax collectors, people that at that time you certainly would not get close to them without being spotted, without being dirtied from their sins onto yours. But Jesus, he did not just focus on a people or a place. But it is what Jesus said that makes it very clear that to take the good news to all the world. Because we just read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, he said, go therefore. Why does he say therefore? Well, you remember verse 18? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's why you go. You go because all of that authority has been given to him, and he's now blessing you with it. He's now saying, I've got all the authority. I'm your man. Now go. And so now they will go, and they will teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, teaching them to observe everything that I've said. Did you know that the Great Commission is mentioned 5 times in the Bible? 5 times. Matthew 28 is one of them. We also have Mark 16:15, Luke 24:46, John 20:21, and Acts 1:8. If you're a student of the Bible and you've read the Gospels much at all, you'll realize that any time in the Gospels when a story is repeated in all 4 Gospels, God really thinks it's very important. You know, he really wants you to pay attention to that. And isn't it interesting that the Great Commission is mentioned in every single gospel? Every one of those writers in those gospels, they got the point. They got the point. It is to go, is to tell others about Jesus and all that he taught and did. Another reason is Acts. You know, Acts starts off with Jesus telling them the Great Commission again, but he does it before he ascended into heaven. But this time, he gives them something more to think about. If you look in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's a great verse for us to think about in missions. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Did you notice all the places that Jesus mentioned? He mentioned Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's like a tree rings. You know, the tree got started in the beginning and it's the first ring. And the first ring is Jerusalem. Then another ring's added onto the tree. Okay, that is Judea. Then another ring's added onto the tree. That's Samaria. And then there's several more rings after that. That's to the ends of the earth. It's like throwing a pebble into a pond and it makes a first ripple. And then it ripples out until it reaches to the very ends of the pond. And so in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we have Jesus explaining the Great Commission even more so on how we're supposed to take it, what we're supposed to do. The rest of the book of Acts is nothing but the church beginning and taking the gospel to everywhere that the people went, spreading it out all over. They took the Great Commission seriously to every corner that they could go to. Listen to what Luke tells us, what Paul said in the last chapter of Acts chapter 28. If you look in Acts 28:28, listen to what is one of the last things that we know that Paul the apostle said. One of the last things he said was, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." That's one of the last words we know that Paul said. That the message is sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. Up until the end when Paul died, he was taking that great commission that Jesus told him to do seriously and to the rest of the world. You know, Peter, it was said he was the first to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and we know it. Well, he did from the scriptures. And later he was crucified in Rome. Andrew, he went to the ex-Soviet Union in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey and Greece. Thomas, he was active in east of Syria, as far away as India. Philip, he was active in Carthage in North Africa and in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Matthew, he was in Persia of Asia and Ethiopia of Africa. Bartholomew, he went to India with Thomas, to Armenia, as well as Ethiopia and southern Arabia. James, the son of Alphaeus, he ministered in Syria. Simon the Zealot, he ministered in Persia. Matthias, who's the one who replaced Judas of Iscariot, he went to Syria with Andrew. And John, he was the leader of the church in Ephesus and West Turkey. Every one of them went. Every one of them knew and remembered what Jesus said about take it to the ends of the earth. And they all did it. In fact, the epistles are nothing more than a missionary writing letters to his church. So they're missionary letters. When you open up your New Testament, they're basically missionary letters of a missionary, and you can see what his heart is like. But Revelation, if you go in Revelation, please turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 10. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Notice what it said there. Every tribe and language and people and nation. That means everyone. Look at Revelation 7, verse 9 through 10. Just turn the page. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' Did you notice those two scriptures? They both said something similar. Every tribe and language and people and nation. Today's missionaries are trying to make sure that every tribe and every language are hearing the gospel. Where I'm working at in China, a lot of missionaries of us are trying to focus on a group of Chinese there called the Zhuang. My wife is Zhuang. She's from a certain ethnic group in China. And they do not have the scriptures yet in their language. And so the missionaries are trying to teach and help them in their own mother tongue to know who Jesus is. Perhaps you understand more what I mean if you grew up and you spoke Spanish and then English was kind of a second language that you learned later for school or whatever. But when you hear it spoken in Spanish, it just sinks in a little deeper, doesn't it? It just clicks a little more with you because it's in your mother tongue. And that's the same way it is there. And what's interesting in China is that we have missionaries, people like me, white guys like me, who are going there and we have to first learn Mandarin. Then we have to learn that other ethnic language. That's a lot of work. I mean, it really is. It's a lot of work to have to go and do those two languages just to get to the point to start translating their scriptures into their language. But people are doing it. And we believe that the end is not going to come until that one last tribesman of that one special language somewhere in this world who God said was the last one and that's it. Then my son's coming back. It's not going to happen until that one person says yes to Jesus or heard the good news. And so we have to keep pushing and keep letting them know. Now, there's some mistakes about missions that people commonly make. For example, the character of the Christian life. You know, growing up in America, I grew up in an age where there was faith and prosperity type messages preached around a lot in this country. Messages that say that if you're a true Christian, life ought to be grand and glorious. You should never be sick. You should always have the money that you need. You should be able to buy bigger and better things. Everything should always be cherry, you know, should be great. And that's here in America, that message is around. But the mistake is that the Christian walk is one of warfare. It's one of warfare. We've lost that edge. That we are fighting a battle. We're fighting a battle. We are soldiers in the army of God. And because we're soldiers, we have to think like a soldier. We have to ration our things out like a soldier. We have to take up our arms and be ready with them and good with them to use them. And so we forgot that a lot in the church today, how it's a war we're fighting. And we don't want to take it lightly. Another misunderstanding about missions is the condition of the world. You know, one out of every four people have never heard the gospel. That's 1.5 people, 1.5 billion people. So we're not finished, are we? 1.5 billion people still have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. I teach university students in China, and many of them have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. It's just totally new to them. And when Easter comes or Christmas comes and I tell them the story of Easter or the story of Christmas, I get smirks, laughs, giggles, people shaking their heads and, oh, that's a fairy tale. And, you know, it's a little awkward for me, but I just push through because there's always those that it's ringing with, that the seeds are being planted with. But the mistake is about missions is we think somebody else is doing it, that it's already done. China's mostly evangelized now. Wrong. It's not. Not even 5% are Christians. Most of them in China, what do they worship? People always ask me this. The main thing they worship is their ancestors. They worship their grandfather who died 20 years ago. They got his picture up on the wall. They put incense in front of it. They put fruit there. And they once a year, they'll go to his tomb and sweep it off and pray and ask for his blessings to bless the family so that they will have, you know, a good next year. That's the main thing that most Chinese do is they worship their ancestors. And then, of course, they do have Buddhism. Atheism is a big thing with my university students. They don't believe in any God at all. Their God is money. Their God is getting a car now because every Chinaman wants a car now. That's their God. Another mistake is about the culture of the world today. A lot of people in the culture of the world today feel like they feel very strong about changing other cultures. And I've had people say that to me, that it's wrong, John, that you go and try to change someone else's culture and bring your Western ideas over to their culture. It comes from that existentialism thinking. What's right in your area is right for you, but it may not be right for me. That's what we call existentialism. And so that's what they think. You missionaries shouldn't be doing that over there. You're going to change their culture. Well, you know what? People like William Carey didn't care about that. William Carey in India, he noticed when he was in India, they had a very nasty cultural habit. And that was whenever a Brahmin died, his wives would kill themselves upon the flames that the body of the Brahmins was burning. They tie themselves up to his body and they would let the flames burn them alive because they thought that was their duty to die with their husband. Husband was already dead, you know, but let's die with him now. And that was the respectful thing. And they pleaded and pleaded with the Indian people to stop these practices. And today it's eradicated. It's gone because of people like William Carey and other missionaries who helped fought that. In China, they used to wrap the feet, swaddle the feet of girls. And their feet would be about this big. And I remember the one time I saw an old woman get on a bus in China, and she was taking quick little short steps to get to her seat. And I looked down at her feet, and her feet were that big. And I just stared at them. And she was one of the last generations in China where they still wrapped the feet of the girls. They thought it looked more feminine, more woman-like, girl-like, to have small feet. But I understand it's a painful, excruciating thing for a child to have their feet wrapped. And missionaries like Gladys Aylward, who went to China, she helped eradicate these habits, these cultural things. I could go on and on with examples of things that are good because Jesus Christ's name is taken to their cultures. But it's a common misconception that we're changing the culture and we have no right to do that. I had a whole lot of other things I wanted to say tonight about missions, but the bottom line that I wanted us to understand is God's heart is reaching the peoples of this world. And it was that way all the way from the beginning in Genesis with Abraham all the way to Revelation when the judgment day comes. You cannot probably turn to any book in the Bible where you don't see God's heart for the nations of the world. You know, a missionary in Africa, he was once asked if he really liked what he was doing. And his response was shocking. "Do I like this work?" he said. "No, my wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us." You know, I like what Keith Green, he was a Christian musician in the past. I like what he once said, and I heard it on an album once. And he said, "We shouldn't be praying, Lord, should I go? We've already been told to go. What we should be praying is, Lord, should I stay? We've already been told to go. The real question is, Lord, should I stay? Am I supposed to stay here? If we are staying, then it should be because of a prayerful decision that we've made. You walk by faith to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have to walk by faith every day. And that faith every day, when we get out of bed and I go to my job at AT&T or I go to my job for at Smith's Grocery Store, I'm saying to myself, Lord, I know this is what you want me to do. I'm going to this job because you want me to be there. If we can say that, then we know we are right where we should be. But it should never be, Lord, should I go? The question should be, Lord, should I stay? Because God's already said, go. He's already said that. Don't stay because you have fears or you don't know what to do about this or that. God will take care of that. He will solve that problem. I could give you list after list of how God solved my problems in my life to get to where I am in China today. Just thing after thing God took care of to get me there. It's amazing. Each year, 30 million people die in the world. About 30 million. Each day, about 82,000 people die. Each hour, 3,400 people die. Each minute, 57. That's almost one every time the clock ticks. I cannot go, I hear you say. It's not my work. I was not called. Too bad so many die that way, without a hope, without a God. But here at home, I have to stay. But then I hear my Savior say, it was my work to die for you. In heaven, I did not please to stay. I came to earth, not for a few, but all should know I am the way. I cannot go, I hear you say. My child is small and he needs all the world can give him today. It would not do to be so cruel to one who cannot choose his way. And then I hear my father say, I gave my son, my only one, to give the world the only way. He suffered all upon the cross. Can you do less for me today? I cannot go, I hear you say. It takes so much of strength and grace. I have no talents to display. My faith is weak. Right here, I'll stay. The smart and strong go far away. I hear my Lord and Master say, have you not read within my word? Ye are vessels made of clay. I choose the weak to give my strength. Let all who will serve me today. Brothers and sisters, my family and I were weak. We are weak. We're not smart. We're not strong. We're definitely clay. And if you're in my household, you would see we lose our patience with each other at times. We say things that hurt each other's feelings at times. We get angry. We get hungry. We make stupid decisions. Doesn't that sound like someone you know? And yet, God, He knows your problems. And you know, I don't know how God will solve your problems or answer your questions. I don't know how He'll do that. But I do know that if we say yes, He will do everything you need to prepare you and to get you to the lost of the world. He'll do everything He needs. All we have to do is say yes. Psalm chapter 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Psalm 18:29, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Those are the first few verses God taught me the first time I moved to China. I felt like I was in a war. I mean, the spiritual intensity was great. And I didn't know what I was doing. I'm teaching English. I've never been an English teacher. I just said I was a probation officer. I mean, what's a probation officer doing in China teaching English anyway? I mean, he ought to be like taking juvenile delinquents and handcuffing them or something like I was doing before. But God taught me how to fight the fight. He taught me how to be an English teacher. And He promised me not only how to crawl up the wall or to throw my leg over the wall. No, He said, I will teach you how to leap over the wall like a deer. How to go over it. And He has done that. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. All we need to say is, here I am, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It's your word, Lord, it's not mine. And it's clear, Lord, that you really love the ends of the earth, people that we've never met. That we don't know their struggles or their lives, and most likely it's a lot harder than ours is. But yet you know them, and you want them so much to know your son, Jesus. I know tonight, Lord, that there are hearts and people that you're calling here tonight, that you're pulling on their heartstrings. There are so many people that are praying for this congregation tonight to hear your challenge, to hear your call that you've been given from day one to us. Help us, Lord, now to be strong and to take that call and to run with it. To not stop. You promised that we'd run and not go weary, Lord. And you've done that in my family and my life. And I know you'll do that for my brother and my sister also, Lord. I pray, Father, for those questions or problems that any brother or sister here is struggling with. Maybe in their hearts you've put some thoughts in there. Lord, you said you'd do that. That you'd put your thoughts and the hearts and minds of those who please in you, they have pleasure in you, that you'd put those thoughts in their hearts. I pray that those thoughts that they have, Lord, you would encourage them starting tonight to step out, to step forward, to watch you take care of that problem, to remove that wall that's keeping them from going one step closer to being your ambassador to whomever it is that you're calling them to, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, how you're patient with us. Thank you so, Lord, that you know that we are but dust, and yet you still love us very much. Your love is strange, Lord. It really is strange. We don't understand why you love us so much. It's hard to fathom, but you do, and we know it in our lives. Help us, Lord, to take and show others that great love that you've shown us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it.